The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Hey, welcome back, everybody. Well, maybe you heard these words when you were little. Maybe you've said these words to somebody. Maybe you've said them to your son or your daughter, perhaps a spouse or a friend. And when I say these words, it will probably have a reaction in your mind and in your heart and in your spirit. And can you remember the last time somebody said, "Shame on you"? Or perhaps, "You should be ashamed of yourself," right? Shame is a powerful feeling, a powerful emotion. A good question is, well, if you're doing something wrong, if you're sinning and you know it, shouldn't you feel ashamed? Or is there something about that, that perhaps you're putting yourself under the law once again? And I know at times I've dealt with shame, but most of the time when I have, I felt like I deserved it. You know, like I royally messed up. I did it on purpose or what have you. And then it kind of blows up in your face and you feel terrible guilt and shame. By the way, what's the difference between those two things, guilt and shame? So today on Theology Thursday, we're going to unpack this issue of overcoming shame. And Southwest Airlines, this is in the blog post today. These are always wonderful. I linked to it already on Facebook Live. And on my regular Facebook pages before the show went live, this blog post today written by our guest, Dr. Bruce Meyer, and how to overcome shame. So what's the difference between guilt and shame? Do we really understand what's going on here? But at the beginning of this blog post, which is excellent, several years ago, Southwest Airlines ran an ad campaign that showed various people doing dumb things. The ad tagline was, "Want to get away?" That's appropriate. We've all experienced the desire to hide under the nearest rock because of something dumb we said or did. This problem is what we call shame. And not surprisingly, the Bible addresses shame, both the cause and the solution. We're going to unpack this today in kind of three movements. We're going to talk about shame exposed and then shame expanded as we look at a couple ways in the scriptures that it deals with it. And then ultimately shame erased. And I've got questions about this one. And so we're going to have a great conversation today and appreciate certainly Dr. Bruce Meyer being back with us from BJU Seminary. Bruce, thanks for calling in. Great to have you on. How's your summer vacation going?
Oh, it's going great, Steve. Thank you for having me. Appreciate it.
You're very welcome. This is a really powerful topic. And how did this one get on your radar screen, Bruce? I know you mentioned at the beginning of the blog post, Ed Welch, who wrote a book called Shame Interrupted. And I think I'm sure you heard me kind of introing the show. I think this is a subject that maybe our definitions aren't quite clear and we struggle with whether we should feel shame a little bit, a lot, or never. But how did it kind of get on your radar screen to write about it?
Well, I do a lot of counseling. One of the big issues that counselees struggle with is shame. And oftentimes it's because of what has been done to them. For instance, I do a lot of counseling of those who have been assaulted or abused in some way. And the shame is always transferred to them rather than the person who did the abuse or the assault against them. So they bear that shame, and they bear it so strongly that they have a hard time even talking about what was done to them. So it's something I constantly deal with in the counseling room.
Yeah, and I think it's probably a pretty common experience for most of us on one level or another, whether you're in a counseling situation or something where there's obviously some heinous thing that's happened, but whether it's lying or just a betrayal, whatever the case may be, I think a lot of us deal with shame probably, Bruce, on a regular basis.
Right, I think so. And I think if you were to talk to psychologists, it's one of the big deals that they have to deal with is both guilt and shame. And you asked the question, what's the difference? So we can explain that in just a second. But I think the world is trying to find solutions for their guilt and their shame and just don't know what to do with it. And that's what often leads to the various what we typically will call mental disorders that folks are struggling with because they just don't know what to do with those. So guilt is the sense that we have done something wrong. shame goes beyond that, though, to who I am. It cuts to the core of my being. And it is more than just I've done something wrong. It is I am worthless. I'm trash and scum. You could fill in the blank with any kind of word there that a lot of folks will use for themselves. And I'm convinced it's what's driving so much of our world, trying to find solutions for what they feel is wrong with them. So I don't like the sex that I am. I don't like the gender that I am. I don't like the way I look. I don't like whatever. And so they are driven to find some kind of a solution for that, when that really isn't what's wrong with me. It's the guilt and the shame that I bear as a result of that guilt that's wrong with me. And instead of running to God with that, they run from God and try to find their own solutions for those issues.
Yeah, and it's interesting how you could really trace that back to Romans 1, and everybody knows that God exists, that he says it right there. He's made it plain so that men are without excuse. And so you don't like that, but you realize, because everybody's got the same operating system because we're made in his image, that you're going to deal with guilt and shame, and so you suppress the truth because you don't want to go to God, like you were just talking about, Bruce, and then you replace it with something else. A good friend of mine that's become a prolific speaker for the last 10 or 15 years in the transgender conversation is a gentleman named Walt Heyer. He's in his early 80s now, and he went through all kinds of crazy things starting at about the age of 4. And it literally, when he started going down the transgender road, it's because when he dressed up like a little girl, he was able to become somebody that allowed him to escape what had happened to his real self. So he becomes this other person as a way to try to deal with guilt and shame. And sadly and unfortunately, of course, we know that ultimately it doesn't work.
Yeah, he's a great example of that, I think, because I use a lot of his materials in class.
Yeah.
And I think that, and I can't say that's true for everybody, but I think a lot of folks who are struggling with those issues, it's because they don't like who they are, and they're trying to find something that will assuage those feelings and chase that shame away, when that really won't change anything. Our problem isn't outward, it is entirely inward, and that's our heart condition.
Yeah, it's such a great point. We're coming up on the first break here, Bruce, so I'm going to put you on hold in just a second. But yeah, a good reminder for everybody when we're talking about guilt, it's the sense that you've done something wrong. And for me as a believer, I know the Holy Spirit's here to convict me of my sin. That's a helpful thing. Shame then turns to really, Bruce, a definition of who you are, who I am. I'm scum. I'm worthless. Like, you call yourself a Christian, you're a joke. You're an imposter. That's a great language for the devil. How do we deal with guilt? How do we deal with shame? That's the topic today on Theology Thursday. Bruce, I'm going to put you on hold. Talking to Dr. Bruce Meyer. He does do a lot of counseling. He's a professor at BJU Seminary. We have a lot of ground to cover on a very important topic, the dealing with shame, overcoming the shame that maybe you're struggling with right now. This is Steve Noble. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. It is Theology Thursday with our friends at BJU Seminary with Dr. Bruce Meyer today. Working our way through the blog post that he was kind enough to share. I've got the links up for that. Overcoming shame, that's a very difficult subject. I mean, you're dealing with guilt. That's, you know, the sense that you've done something wrong. That's a good thing. The conscience, the Holy Spirit, we can get into that. And then shame is really more about who you are, my friend Steve on Facebook Live said. Guilt is all about what I've done. I've done bad, versus shame, which is about who you are. I am bad. So think about that for a second. I've done bad versus I am bad. And when it comes to the definition business, that's a full-on crazy town now in the world, right? So we have transgender. We got some people that are trans species. They identify as a cat, they identify as a snake, they identify as a dragon. You have transracial, you have some issues going on there, and people redefining here and there, trying to find that pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. And then, of course, Satan, if you're a believer, he wants to mess with your definition, or not your definition, but God's definition of you. So dealing with shame, overcoming shame, which it seems like just about everybody on Facebook Live that I asked that question, this is a very helpful topic. We don't have to cut ourselves open and throw everything out on the table to explain why, but I think we all understand that we can struggle with shame. And how do you view yourself? How does Satan view you? How does the world view you? Versus how does God view you, especially if you're in Christ? Again, Dr. Bruce Meyer, thanks so much, my friend, for bringing this to us today. It's really a great topic and something I think we need to discuss. Yeah, so let's start with this one, Shame Exposed. You start in a very interesting place all the way back in Genesis with kind of a passing comment of Moses about the first couple's nakedness, because before, they're walking around naked for, you know, a good chunk of that story early on. There's no problem. Then the next thing you know, shame becomes an issue. So why do we start there?
Well, because that is where shame began, and it's not just a commentary that Moses is making about Adam and Eve's clothing. What it is showing us that there was an openness, there was no shame, and when you move into chapter 3, then, once they have sinned, they're now hiding from the very person who created them, from God, and he's looking for them, and he knows where they are. He just wants them to identify themselves, but they now know that they are naked, and they feel exposed, and that's what shame is. I feel like all eyes are on me, and there is nothing that is covering my shame. Everybody is very much aware of my flaws, of my warts, of every problem that I have, and I feel naked and exposed before them. And so that's the nakedness that they felt. And when they ran from God, it wasn't now that they're, you know, wanting some kind of solution. They're just wanting God to turn from them, which is the very solution for their nakedness. Yeah. God was the one who had that solution, and he actually provides for them coats of skin that he provides, and it is now introducing us to this idea of the substitutionary atonement, which will pave the way then for us to have fellowship with God, and which paves the way for our shame to be expunged.
Yeah, which is such a powerful point that's going to keep popping up as we work through this today. So would I be going too far, Bruce, to say then that guilt is a good and helpful thing?
It is. Guilt actually turns us to the solution, which would be the Savior, Jesus, the Messiah. But oftentimes in our guilt, we look for man-made solutions to try to solve that guilt and the resulting shame. And I think you start to see that with Abel and Cain. Cain's provision of his own means of sacrifice. You see it with the Tower of Babel when these people are trying to build a tower to God. We'll build a name for ourselves. They're trying to overcome their own shame, their own reputation they're trying to make. And from there on, it's just constant. Man is trying to find a solution for his own guilt and shame rather than running to God, the very one who has the solution for our guilt and shame through Jesus' death, as we will see as we move our way through this theology.
So just to make sure we're all on the same page, then we can say, if you're a believer, if you're in Christ, you've been born again, guilt is a good thing, and that comes through knowing the Word, and the Holy Spirit will convict us of our sin, and so guilt in your conscience as well. But then shame for a believer is never a good thing, and so if you're feeling ashamed, and then again, Bruce, that's all about how you define yourself. You mentioned it earlier. I kind of jumped in there. I'm a dirtbag. I'm a scumbag. I'm not worth anything. I'm a worthless piece of trash, all that kind of stuff. And for a believer especially, shame should never be something that we bring on to ourselves, is it?
Yeah, shame tends to be debilitating. Now, if I use that shame as a mechanism to move me closer to the Lord, then it can be a useful tool. But most of the time, that's not where it takes us. And you mentioned Satan. He is the accuser, and so he's the one who can tempt us to sin. And frankly, our own hearts are the biggest problem with temptation. But once we've sinned, then he turns around and accuses us. When you use that same language, you call yourself a Christian. I don't know any Christian who would do that. Well, that moves us to shame then, and it moves us away from Jesus rather than towards him. And I think that's where it becomes debilitating. And I don't think it's a good mechanism even for creating good behavior, because good behavior really comes from a changed heart that only can come through the Savior.
Yeah, and I think that's one of the things, you know, I've always struggled with this. And when I think about heaven and all that the Lord has in store for us, Bruce, I'm like, listen, I don't deserve a lick of any of it. And to know that I'm fully known, all my guilt, everything I've ever done wrong, the things I've plotted, whatever, the whole long laundry list of my life, to be fully known and fully loved is mind-boggling to me. That God's love and mercy is so strong. And that's where I think to get into that, how we see ourselves, sometimes it's hard to go, hey, God sees me through the blood of Christ and through the covering of what he did for me. That's how he sees me versus how I see myself because of my sin. I think that's a struggle for a lot of us, or maybe it's just me.
Oh, no, I think you're right. It is an identity issue because we tend to feed off of what we are as to our identity. And that's why when you move through the scriptures, God keeps moving us away from what we do and moves us to grace, because grace is what is the answer of to guilt and shame. And that's where you start to see that even as you move through the Old Testament. I mentioned in my post that Leviticus broadens shame to include not just what I have done, but even what people do to me or what happens to me. For instance, in the book of Leviticus, you can have illnesses, hemorrhages, all kinds of unclean issues that happen to us that separate us from God's people and the Jewish economy. And so God even there was teaching them, there are things outside of your control that will bring shame to you. But as you move into the prophets will identify one of the leading causes of shame that they identify for us, at least, is this idea of idolatry. And if you worship these gods, which are man-made mechanisms to try to deliver me from my shame, I'm going to end up in more shame. Because all that does is highlight my guilt and my shame, and it keeps more shame upon me. And so then even in the prophets, in Isaiah 54, God moves them, beginning with chapter 53, to the Messiah.
Right.
The resulting deliverance from shame that comes in 54, where God uses all kinds of terms that are designed to steer us toward relationship.
Yeah. Hold that thought. That's a great point, and we're going to spend a lot of time there because that's the ultimate answer for erasing the shame that you might be struggling with. This is Steve Noble with Dr. Bruce Meyer on Theology Thursday. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday, with our friends at BJU Seminary. Dr. Bruce Meyer with us today, working our way through this issue of shame. And how do you deal with shame and overcoming shame versus guilt? Guilt is just the understanding you've done something wrong. Shame goes a whole lot deeper. Shame gets out the spotlight and begins to define who you are. As my buddy Steve on Facebook Live said, guilt is I've done bad versus shame. I am bad. And that's where the devil loves to play. We know in Romans that it says there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So you've got conviction, which is one of the ways that the Holy Spirit speaks to you is conviction. Condemnation is of the devil himself. You're a piece of garbage. You're worthless. You caused your parents' divorce. You caused this problem. Look at what you've done. You're a worthless person. Like, you think you're a Christian. That's a joke. What you are is a liar and a cheat and an imposter. And so when you are feeling like that, you look in the mirror and you're like, I'm worthless. That's shame. And that's exactly what the devil wants you to think. But if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that changes that conversation. And that's why it's so important to understand this. And again, Bruce, thanks so much for being with us today. I wanted to back up just a little bit because you started to unpack Isaiah 53 and 54, and I want to make sure we kind of take our time going through this. So let's go back to that when we're dealing with shame erased. Take us into Isaiah, and I want to make sure everybody's kind of really following through and listening well on what you're saying here.
Okay. Well, in Isaiah 53, we've got probably the largest glimpse in the Old Testament of what Messiah would suffer on the cross. And the word shame doesn't appear there, but we do know that the idea of crucifixion was a shame. It was designed to bring disgrace upon the family and especially upon the criminal, and it was a shame to be placed on a cross. And so he bore that guilt for us. He bore the shame for us. We learn that especially in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, especially. It talks about him despising the shame. The idea there is he looked down his nose at the shame that he was suffering.
Wow.
So Jesus bore our guilt, he bore our sin, and he bore our shame. And so he did that so that we wouldn't have to. We can now be pardoned, and that guilt and shame is rolled off of us onto him when we trust Jesus as our Savior. And in chapter 54, coming on the heels of that passage in 53 where Isaiah describes the suffering servant, Jesus, the Messiah, he talks, and it's God talking now to Israel coming out of exile, and the shame that they have experienced now because of their sin that put them into exile. And in verse 4, God says, this, fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Mm. Be not confounded, for you not will not be disgraced. You'll see all the words here that we would associate with shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. And so there's relational shame here, this widowhood idea. They've been put into this position where they've lost their spouse. But then notice verse 5, for your maker, that's God the creator, is your husband. He's now calling them back into relationship with himself. Mm-hmm. The Lord of hosts, there's power in that kind of a term. He's the Lord of the armies is his name. The Holy One of Israel, here's another word, is your redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called, for the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit. Man. And then down in verse 8, he again calls himself the Redeemer, and the Lord, Yahweh, is the term that is used there in verse 8. So all these terms that are so strong that call us to relationship with him. Verse 10, for the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. So he's called these folks who were in exile because of their idolatry, because of their sin. He's calling them back into relationship with himself. And he is the one who provides that relationship for them through the Messiah that we saw in chapter 53. It's a great passage.
Yeah, it's such an amazing passage. And I was sitting here, Bruce, as we're walking through this, since that's a good Isaiah 54, which is just so powerful. 53 and 54 should leap right off the page at you. But it just reminds me how many times, and I'm sure I've done this myself, when we talk about the gospel and the need to be reconciled to God, well, I think most of us will remember, hey, you know, you're guilty. You got to deal with your guilt. But I don't know how often when I hear people explaining the gospel that the word shame shows up. But here, I mean, it's plain as day when you're reading it, but I think that gets left out of the gospel conversation, it seems. As you were unpacking that, I'm sitting there going, I think we kind of leave that word out often.
Yeah, I think you're right on that. And it is something we ought to deal with, because people have this sense, okay, my guilt is forgiven, but what do I do with this horrible sense that I am flawed? And a lot of the New Testament deals with those kinds of issues. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through all the way down through verse 14. It's one long sentence in Paul's writing in the Greek originally. So it's Paul talking about our new position in Christ. So if you're struggling with your identity, I would go right to that passage and see who I am through the redemption that God has provided through Christ. And he deals there with the Father, he deals with the Son, and he deals with the Holy Spirit. And it's our whole new identity that we have in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful passage.
Is that, go ahead.
There's another passage that I love, and if we have time, I would love to go to it. But Luke chapter 8, the woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, if we could go to that, because it's a text where guilt and shame isn't mentioned in the text, but it's written all over between the lines, if you want to read between the lines. Because she's afraid to even approach Jesus. And so she approaches him secretly and thinks, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed from this hemorrhage that I've had for 12 years that has ostracized her from the community for 12 years. And so she does. And she's healed. And she's, you can almost picture her, you know, skipping away gleefully after this event. And she thinks, I'm healed. And Jesus says, all right, who touched me? And he now wants her to identify herself. And if you didn't know the end of the story, you'd be thinking, wait a minute, is he going to shame her now for touching
him? Yeah, yeah.
And he calls her to himself, and she says, I touched you because I was bleeding, and I wanted to be healed. And the words that he uses for her is just wonderful language, where he simply says, daughter, which he never uses that term. It's a term that he, at least in that is recorded for us in the Gospels, but it's a relational term. And he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And he's calling her now to more than just the physical healing that she experienced through touching him. He's calling her now to experience the cleansing of guilt and shame that she felt even through this. He's calling her back into community. So it's a wonderful text.
Yeah, it's such a wonderful text. And, you know, especially when you put it in context back then and you're understanding what a woman's place or isn't in the Jewish culture in the first century, okay, hey, woman, like, hey, dog. But he goes from her identity of herself, which is, I'm ashamed. I've got this problem of blood, so I'm like permanently outside the camp because of the Jewish law. But then he's like, no, not woman, not dog, not slave, not worthless. Daughter. I mean, that's such a powerful elevation of identity from Christ himself. It's just mind-boggling to me.
Yeah, and he brings in the issue of faith again here, that this is what's made you whole. And he's calling her to even a stronger position now than just being physically healed. It is everything that she has felt now, the reproach, the defilement that has come through this hemorrhage, all that's wiped away now, and she has a new relationship with him because of her faith.
Yeah, and as a result, as she's walking away from that life-changing experience, that last part in verse 48, you know, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And that's that peace that is available to all of us, Bruce. You know this. I know this. That go, hey, not just, hey, my shame has been dealt with in this moment. Now he's telling her, no, you walk the rest of your life out free of that in peace. That shame is gone, and you go in peace now. You can leave that behind.
Right. You mentioned the book of Romans. Chapter 5, Paul talks about the redemption that we have in Christ now puts us in a position of peace with the Father. And it moves, as you mentioned before in chapter 8, to the fact that there's no condemnation. So I'm made whole in so many ways, not just the penalty of sin being removed, although that's huge, but now my standing before God. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 12, actually the whole book of Hebrews, I'm called to boldly enter into his presence in chapter 4 because of the high priestly function of Jesus.
Man.
And in chapter 12, I can now look to Jesus as the founder and perfecter of my faith because he's seated at the right hand of God. I can stand with this boldness and this assurance that I'm accepted by the Father because of his work.
Yeah, it's so powerful. Bruce, when we come back, the last segment, I'd really like to just focus on, you know, just practical things for people that are really struggling with shame and how they see themselves. Just some practical things that they can work through even this afternoon or this evening to help them deal with that. I'm going to put you on hold. Talking to Dr. Bruce Meyer from BJU Seminary. Such a powerful topic. We'll be right back. Hey, did you, let me take you back in time, and then we're going to jump back into Theology Thursday. I promise this has something to do with it. The little engine that could, right? The little engine that could. You remember that one? And a great book, been around forever. A long train must be pulled over a high mountain after its locomotive breaks down. Larger locomotives treated anthropomorphically are asked to pull the train. For various reasons, they refuse, and so the little guy can't do it. But then, you know, he's told and told so many times, you can't do it, you can't do it. But he, what does he say? I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. And off he goes, and I think I can, I think I can. And you could just hear the train chugging, chugging, and chugging. I think I can, I think I can. And the reason I'm bringing that simple illustration up is because as we unpack here in the last segment of the show with Dr. Bruce Meyer, unpacking kind of the practical, just if you're struggling with shame, if you're in sin, you should feel guilt because you've done something bad, but shame tells you are bad. And if you're in Christ, that is a lie, okay? And so that's a lie from the pit of hell, and it smells like smoke, to quote another friend of mine. And so sometimes we just have to go back to, like Bruce, what you were doing. We go through these different aspects of the scriptures, whether we're in Isaiah 53 or 54 or Leviticus or all the way back to the garden, or we come into the New Testament, and you have to kind of remind yourself of what God has said to be true in his word. And that's why I referenced the little engine that could, that sometimes you're like, no, I've been washed. I've been cleansed. I'm accepted. I'm a co-heir. You kind of preach the gospel to yourself over and over again. So here in the last segment of the show, Bruce, just help us as the great and godly and caring counselor that you are, put that cap on, just with practical things for people really struggling with shame, and they understand they're following along with the theology. They're like, yeah, but how do I escape this cell of shame that I'm living in?
Well, you hit the nail on the head with the statement, preach to yourself, because Satan and our own hearts can tell us so many lies about him, God. Yeah. And that's what Satan did in the garden. You will not surely die. And, you know, God really isn't concerned about who you are because he's holding out on you. He knows the minute you eat this, you'll become like he is. So he called into question God's character from the very start, and he does that with us as well. I think number one, what we need to remember is when I have sinned, our tendency is to run from him rather than run to him. Mm. And the fact is, my maturity is not measured by how seldom I have to run to him when I have sinned. My maturity is measured by how quickly I run to him. Mm. And that is, he is the one, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it is his blood that continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I run to him, and in confession, verse 9 of 1 John chapter 1, I can find that ongoing cleansing. And I love Psalm 34, verse 5 for this reason, because the psalmist there reminded us, and this was about David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech when he acted crazy, and I'm sure that had to be a shameful experience for him. And in verse 5, he reminds us, though, those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. And there's the key. We run to him for cleansing rather than running away from him.
Yeah.
And then the second point is when somebody has experienced shameful behavior towards themselves, whether it's sexual abuse or some kind of an assault, it calls them to question their very identity, whether it's male or female. You know, if I weren't male, I wouldn't have been assaulted. Or if I weren't female, I wouldn't have been raped. That's not the cause of what happened to me. What caused that to happen to me is the other individual's sinful behavior, their sinful heart. And the problem with me isn't the fact that I'm male or female. The problem is that I have been assaulted. I've been ashamed because of this that was done to me. And I run to the Lord Jesus for even the reaffirmation of who I am truthfully in Christ. And if I'm not in Christ, then that's the step one. I've got to come to faith in Christ because my problem isn't the sin that was done to me. My problem is the sin that I commit towards him.
Yeah, and I think that that's one of the exercises that we all should probably engage in on a more regular basis. And I struggle with it. I mentioned it before, Bruce. I struggle with it myself. Is God's definition of me, how he sees me versus how I see myself. And in that moment, you have to choose. I have to choose what God has said about me, or I have to choose whether I'm going to define myself by what he said or by what my sin says. And I'm not minimizing my sin. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Sin is a big deal. But again, we have to choose whose definition. But I think sometimes we have a hard time believing that God actually sees us that way.
Right. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. John wrote these words that I think are so powerful. He said, behold, and we tend to overlook that word, like, okay, so what? But he's really saying, take a good hard look. And he says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, the Father, that we should be called sons of God. Mm-hmm. And that's that reminder that because of the cleansing that he's talked about clear back in chapter 1 of 1 John, I stand before him as a child of God. And I can run to him for a regular cleansing, and he accepts me and receives me, not because of what I've done, but because of the work that Jesus has done on the cross for me, the whole gospel story that we understand to be. So that's the blessedness of being in Christ. I'm fully accepted. I'm redeemed. I'm a child of God, a joint heirs with Christ. There's so many of those terms. And so somebody who is struggling with that, they could work their way through the scriptures and just look for the various titles that God the Father himself assigns to us in the scriptures for who we are in Jesus because of his finished work on the cross. That's great assurance for us.
Yeah, because I think that the reminder, at least for me, and I think for most people, Bruce, is that, you know, God, you know, that covering of Christ, and some people will talk about, you know, God looks at you, and it's like Jesus wraps his arm around you, and all God can see is Christ. We don't go to that. We go to the mirror, and all we see is ourselves, as opposed to seeing right. ourselves in Christ, because I think sometimes we struggle to understand that, you know, we see through the glass dimly, as the scriptures tells us, but that's just something that I think we go, okay, somebody help me with this, because I think a lot of people really struggle with that.
Yeah, that's the preaching that we have to do to mm-hmm. ourselves. And so I think just looking at those terms, there are so many of them in the New Testament that God assigns to us as his children, redeemed. We are his temple. We are sealed with the Spirit. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are redeemed. We are holy priesthood. Those are all terms that magnify who we are in Christ now, as opposed to what we used to be before we came to Christ.
Yeah.
So that's a great exercise for somebody.
Yeah, it really is, and that's where I'll turn it back over to the little engine that could again, and you just have to kind of go back there and go through that. What did God say about me? And not forget what Satan's saying about you. Forget what you're saying about yourself. You need to go back to what God says about you, and that's such a great exercise for all of us. Again, everybody, we're just working off of this blog post that Bruce was kind enough to share today, How to Overcome Shame. I've got the links up there, but if you're listening on the radio, all you have to do is go to the regular page that our friends at BJU set up at seminary.bju.edu/radio, and that's will take you to every blog post that's written every week that we use as the basis of a conversation. seminary.bju.edu/radio. Bruce, again, thank you so much for teaching us and leading us today in this really, really important conversation. I hope you enjoy the little bit that remains of your summer break, and we look forward to having you back on again.
Well, thank you, Steve. It's been a great joy and a pleasure to be with you and to discuss this very important topic and to discuss the scriptures with you. So praise
Amen.
The Lord for what he's done.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, brother. We'll talk to you again real soon. Thanks so much. And that was Dr. Bruce Meyer. And you can see, as a counselor, that, you know, where is he going to go? You know, he's trained in a lot of different ways, but ultimately you're going to go to the ultimate source of power, which is the scripture itself. And that's like with the little engine that could. And you have to go, you're like, Dr. Meyer, but, and you go, well, I've struggled with this sin my whole life. I'm still struggling with this sin. I've been walking with the Lord for 30 years, and I still struggle with this or that or the other thing, whatever it is. I don't know any Christian, because of the way we've lived our lives in the past, even the way that we live our lives now in the present, that doesn't struggle with something. I mean, that's Paul. Paul. He didn't write this right after he became a believer and he got his vision back. I do what I shouldn't do, and I don't do what I should do. Who will save me from this wretched body of death? He calls himself the chief of all sinners. I think just by reading his own words, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so it's only in there because that's exactly what God wanted him to write, is an acknowledgement that this you're going to struggle. In this world, you will have trouble. That tribulation and things coming at you, and sometimes the tribulation we face is of our own design, of our own weakness, of our own failure to say yes to God's way and versus yes to our way. And so you just go, that's just the tension of the Christian life, going, hey, I still sin. I still mess up. I still do some egregious things. Yet, and that's why Romans, again, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for you to get your act together. Then he swoops in once you're deserving of it. And says, now I'll save you. No. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Nobody is too far gone for the Lord. Not even a dead person. Because in that same passage in Luke, he goes off to Jairus' house and he raises his daughter from the dead. Not even a dead person. If God wants to raise him from the dead, he'll raise him from the dead. And you, being alive, you're not too far gone. And if you're in Christ, he's already defined who you are. And you need to fight to embrace that reality. I need to fight to embrace that reality that I am, you are, a co-heir, a joint heir with Christ. You're going to be at the big table with him, despite your sin. And praise God for all of that. This is Steve Noble on The Steve Noble Show. God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.